So we are just about to the end of our two Sundays of trying to get our church ready for what God has for us next. What's interesting, though, is that we have not yet talked about what God has for us next, what our role is in all this, because we could have told you about thousands of places around the world like this and shown you videos from thousands of places around the world. Why this hospital? Why Togo? What is GBC's role? So that is the responsibility I have now in our remaining time together. So let's pause and pray. Father, this is a lot to handle at once. Reminds us that we're so grateful we don't know everything that's going on in the world, because our hearts couldn't even handle it all. We can hardly handle our own place, much less the weight of the spiritual and physical suffering in other places. And yet, you are able to see it all, know it all, bear it all. And so we trust you. We are just little tiny creation. And you are the only one who sees and knows these 7 billion people. Yet, you take us, your little creation, and in little places and in relatively little ways, you use us. And you have called this church family to be a part of those 40 churches, those 20,000 patients a year, those families. So we want to be good stewards and faithful to your calling and leading in our lives. So would you calm my heart now and help us to think through these things carefully but efficiently, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so our starting point is this, that the Kendalls have asked if Grace Bible Church would become their new sending church in the United States. 5 years ago, when they went to Togo, they were sent out of a church in Las Vegas that isn't able to carry out that responsibility anymore at this point. And so they have asked if we would step in and assume that role. So this morning we need to ask, what is a sending church? Why does a missionary need one? And what will it mean for us to take that role with the Kendalls? The Bible doesn't answer those questions in detail, but it does give us examples that suggest principles to guide us. So I'm going to try to very briefly explain that. I feel like I'm trying to paint on a canvas that's about this big with a house brush that's 4 inches wide. You know, we have to use such big strokes this morning because of time, but hopefully we can see at least the whole picture roughly. So first of all, a couple passages, a couple churches we want to look at in Scripture, and then some principles. First of all, in Acts 13, the church in Antioch. So Acts 13, and let's read verses 1 through 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So I think we can immediately recognize here, first of all, that the Spirit called them. Then the church set them apart and sent them off. And so that reminds us that God must be at the center of missions, but God works through churches. Notice that it doesn't say that Paul and Barnabas decided to be missionaries and told their church, "We're going to be missionaries," and went and did it. The Spirit of God worked through the local church and its leadership from the very beginning. And so then as that story continues and Paul and Barnabas leave and begin their traveling gospel church planting ministry, we find that this church in Antioch continued to play an important role of encouragement and accountability. Look at, if you turn ahead at Acts 14. Go to the very end of Acts chapter 14. What comes in between the beginning of Acts 13 and the end of Acts 14 is the basic outline of their travels in church planning and evangelism. And we come to Acts 14, verse 26, and it says, they're sailing home now. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. See how they came back home? Came back home to a home church. But also, as you read in verse 26, a sending church. A church that had commended them to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. God did send them out again after their time of reporting and resting and waiting for the Lord's leading. When he sent them out again, Paul and Barnabas went in separate ways, as you probably remember. And we won't turn there, but if we went over to Acts 18, we would see that once again, after that next trip, Paul returned home to Antioch and spent time there. So what we see here is the example of a local church that was involved from the beginning with setting apart missionaries, sending them out, and then continuing to provide accountability and encouragement for them. So it's worth us asking just very briefly, what kind of church was this in Antioch? What kind of church was an effective sending church? And the clues we find are pretty interesting. First of all, it was an evangelistic church, Acts chapter 11, having been started through some pretty gutsy evangelism. Secondly, it was a diverse church. We know there were significant contingents of both Jew and Greek, but it was more than just that. That list at the beginning of Acts 13 is remarkable. It shows that there was significant socioeconomic diversity, and also that there were probably Africans in the church in Antioch. Simon of Niger is probably a reference to him being African. So there was geographic and racial diversity in the church. It was an evangelistic church, a diverse church. It was also a well-taught church. Barnabas built them up, spent years there. Barnabas went and got Paul and brought him. He spent a year building them up in the faith. We know from Galatians that Peter was there in Antioch. So this church had a lot of investment in it. It was deeply grounded in the faith. So they were evangelistic, diverse, well-taught, and generous. Acts chapter 11 records how shortly after the beginning of this church, they worked together to send an offering down to help their brothers and sisters in the church in Judea. So they were from the beginning generous. Isn't that a great set of little truths? They were diverse, evangelistic, spiritually mature, and generous. I also love the fact that there in Acts 13, when the Spirit spoke through a prophet and directed them to send Paul and Barnabas, it says they were worshiping and fasting. Now, there's some dispute over exactly what worshiping refers to there, but I think regardless, it means they were a God-centered church. Listen, you can get focused on missions instead of God, and that is a mess. Let it not be so. Our human hearts like to get excited about stuff and projects and things to do, and if we ever turn disciple-making for the glory of God into something to do apart from the God for whom it's done, we are way off track, right? And so I love the fact that it wasn't like they had an amazing missions conference and Paul and Barnabas decided to go be missionaries. They were just worshiping the Lord, and he worked and moved. Missions was the fruit. Love for God was the root. Diverse, evangelistic, spiritually mature, generous, and God-centered. There's more we could list, but hopefully that gives us a little bit of a picture of what a sending church might need to be like. Let's turn now to Philippians chapter 1. Look at another church. We'll get some other principles from Antioch later, but let's look at the church in Philippi. Paul's relationship with the church in Philippi was different. He started the church in Philippi. He didn't start the church in Antioch. He came to help in Antioch. And after he started the church in Philippi, that new church family, within just days or weeks, started to help to financially provide for him. They probably realized what some others in other places didn't realize, and that is that Paul was getting up at the crack of dawn and doing his leather working or whatever his trade was for a day's worth of work, and then coming and spending the rest of his day serving this church family. And by God's grace in their hearts, they went, wait a second. And right away, see, he went to Thessalonica. He was not in Thessalonica very long at all. And he says they sent gifts for him several times while he was in Thessalonica. So this happened fast out of their generous heart. So let's see a couple things about this church in Philippi. Philippians 1, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So he calls them partners in the gospel. And you may have a footnote there that tells you that word partners is the koinonia word. It's the fellowship word. And as we learned in our study of the book of Acts, that word refers to sharing with one another because of what we share in together. So, you know, really practically, if you share in a neighborhood with other neighbors, you might help watch each other's houses while you go on vacation, for example. That's sharing some of your time and attention with one another because you share in a neighborhood with each other. The Bible point is that we share in Christ together. And so then we share with one another our time, our love, our gifts, other things. That's fellowship. So he calls them partners in the gospel. So he knew that the new Christians in Philippi shared in the same love for God, the same joy in the gospel, the same desire for the gospel to be spread to all people. So because they shared in those things, the Philippians shared with Paul. See that? They shared with Paul so that they could help out his traveling missions ministry. It was a partnership in the gospel. So for example, verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Why does he tell them that? Because he knew they had the same heart he had. They shared in the same heart that the gospel would advance. And it wasn't just a partnership of sending money. He knew them and cared for them. They knew him and cared for him. Remember in verse 4, his reference to praying for them with joy? And look at verses 7 and 8. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. You can see there that it was more than just a financial partnership. There was a kinship in Christ and a relationship with each other. Let's go over to chapter 4 now. And we're going to read here in chapter 4 a paragraph that has a lot going on in it. You know, we're not trying to study Philippians this morning, so we can just touch on a couple things here. But it will give us more of a glimpse into the partnership. And it especially shows us the missionary's heart for the partnership, as well as a heavenly perspective on it. Verse 10, Philippians 4. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. For you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. They didn't have a chance to help during one period. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Here's the secret of contentment. It is that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So let's start with verse 16. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So right away, they started to financially support him. And then as his travels continued, they continued to support him, even though, as verse 10 says, sometimes they didn't have opportunity. Verse 14, how does he refer to their support? Sharing in his trouble. See how it meant more than just money to him? It was a sharing together in the challenges of gospel ministry. It was, and that is, once again, the word for fellowship or partnership. Now, Paul works very hard here to make sure they understand that he isn't trying to get them to give. And boy, Tom would want me to say this to you. I didn't ask Tom to tell me what I should say to you, but I know he would want me to say this. Tom is not of the type to ask for money. He just would rather pray and let the Lord provide. And you can see that same heart here in what Paul says, because he says in verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need. And he says in verse 17, not that I seek the gift. As a matter of fact, he says in verses 11 through 13 that I'm going to be fine no matter what, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a little line pulled out of context that, you know, gets quoted a lot. And I mean, it is a good general promise, but it's helpful to not miss the context. The point in context is that God, Christ, is sufficient to strengthen you to survive spiritually when you have a lot, because it's dangerous. And to survive spiritually when you don't have a lot, because it's dangerous, right? Our human heart does not respond well to poverty, and it does not respond well to wealth. But Christ is enough for you, so that whether God chooses to give you a lot or a little, Christ can strengthen you to be content and to walk in faithfulness. So Paul doesn't need to try to beg or manipulate the Philippians into giving, because God will take care of him. Yet at the same time, he is not ashamed to receive the gifts of the Philippians. Why? Because he knows that this gospel partnership will bring blessing to them and glory to God. See it in verse 17. He says something very intriguing. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. What's he saying? Through their partnership with him, the fruit of his missions ministry would actually be credited to their account. 5 years from now, if more videos like this are made from Togo in that hospital, you could rightfully look at those videos and those people and say, that's my ministry. Those are my people. That's work that God's allowing me to do for him, even if you haven't been there, because of the way in which you have supported those who are there. In other words, in God's sight, the disciples that were made and the churches that were planted by Paul were also planted by the Philippians. They planted a lot of churches through Paul. It was a partnership. And Paul is therefore isn't afraid to receive their gifts, because it makes them partners in God's work. If he said, no, I'm not going to take anything from you, he would be denying them the privilege of sharing in the fruit. And even more than that, look at what he says in verse 18. What else would he be denying them? The end of verse 18, he would be, if he didn't allow them to give, he would be denying them the opportunity to give to God a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. When we give, whether financially or in any of the other ways we give, we're not really giving to them. We're giving to God. And it is a sacrifice that pleases God. Their participation in this missions partnership was worship. Have you noticed how each part of our services in the worship guide are broken down as different aspects of worship? We worship with our singing. We worship with our praying. We worship with our giving. We worship with our preaching and the response to the word. Guess what? We worship with our missions, right? God-centered missions is worship. So Philippians 4 gives us this wonderful God-centered perspective on a missions partnership. And when we combine the financial focus in Philippians 4 with the personal connection and care in Philippians 1, and then we add into that the kind of the logistics and the church characteristics from Acts, from the church of Antioch, we're getting a pretty good picture of what a missions partnership can look like. So I don't have any elegant way to proceed at this point except to give you a great big long list. So here we go. All right. I'm trying to just be efficient so that we can get through this morning. What does it mean for us to carry out the privilege and responsibility of ascending church? Number one, as we've already seen, ascending church must be God-centered, not mission-centered, not evangelism-centered, not discipleship-centered. It's easy to get excited about the tangible, the foreign, the new. We have to be excited about God and the gospel and God's glory. Number two, ascending church must be seeking to make disciples at home. We can't just make disciples remotely on the other side of the world. Our disciple-making priority is here. And we hate to say it, but there have been many times when churches have put up on the walls the 50 missionaries that they support and patted themselves on the back for it while neglecting their own communities, their own neighborhoods, their own county, their own state. And so this is why even while we talk about Togo and missions, you will also hear us talk about church planting in the United States, in Southern California. Because if we just jump past our neighborhoods and Southern California and our state all the way to Togo, we're not thinking like a wise and healthy local church. So number two, we must be seeking to make disciples at home. Number three, ascending church's members must be growing as disciples. All right, watch out. Because something like missions can actually be a convenient distraction from the spiritual needs in our own hearts. It is more comfortable to be busy doing something for God than to stop and look honestly at the junk in our own hearts that needs sanctified and changed and grown. It feels good to pat ourselves on the back for going on a missions trip because it doesn't feel good when we actually look inside our own hearts. If we are going to truly serve the Kendalls and Togo well, we must be willing to look at our own hearts and grow as disciples ourselves. Number four, missionaries should be sent through local churches, and missions should result primarily in local churches. The church is the center of what God is doing today. It is where God has appointed leaders, especially the elders whom God calls to lead churches. And so missions isn't carried out by individual Christians going wherever they want and doing whatever they want. It's carried out by Christians sent out by their churches under the authority and the accountability of those churches. And that's why it may be a little hard at first for you to know that when it looked like the Kendall sending church wasn't going to be able to continue in that role, Tom panicked. Now, if we're thinking of missions as a Lone Ranger thing, who cares? You're fine. You're in Togo. You're doing the work. Why does it matter? But if you're thinking biblically, and Tom's just a very conscientious man, if you're thinking biblically, he said, look, we have to have local church accountability and authority above us and underneath us. Authority above us, support underneath us. He said, this can't stay this way. We have to do something about this. See, that's biblical thinking, right? And so that void has to be filled. This also means that missionaries need to be members of a church, Now, there are some situations in which their church membership can be on the field. There's a really robust church and leadership there. But oftentimes, they need to be members of a church here in the United States. And so when they come this fall, we'll vote to accept them as members here. Missionaries need to have pastors. And so every month, Pastor Eric and I communicate back and forth with them about prayer requests, about burdens, about challenges, about needs. We are committed to our responsibility to pastor them. We have specific questions we ask them each month. But let's broaden this principle out beyond just the Kendalls and think about it here. What happens if God begins to work in your heart and you develop an interest in Togo or mission somewhere else? We don't want to view that as just something private going on in your heart. As a church family, we should take that as an exciting responsibility. We should ask, boy, is God working in such a way that our church will send out one of our own? And whoever you are, if God's doing that work in your heart, you should be thinking, God is going to use my church in this process. It's not just a matter of you announcing, God wants me to go into missions. If God is truly in that, then that leading will happen together with your church family. Your church family will say, yeah, you know what? You have been spiritually maturing, and we can see how God's been getting you ready for this. You know what? We've watched you learning to make disciples here. And that's cool, because that means you can go make disciples there. We've seen your God-centered focus. We've seen how God's really rooted you in himself so that you're not going to go do missions for mission's sake. That'll never last. You won't make it. You know what? We've watched you mature in your relationships with others, because in missions, you know, the biggest single hindrance to success in missions is conflict between missionaries. I mean, maybe not spiritually speaking, but the biggest thing that goes wrong in missions is missionaries don't get along. And so we look at you and we say, you know what? We've seen you learning how to live in a church family with people that you're different from and you disagree with. That's cool. That gets you ready for the mission field. You see how a church family says, yes, look what we see God doing in your life. And then we can come along behind you and say, we will support you and we will encourage you and we will be there and we will keep pastoring you and we will be right there with you all along the way. Melissa's father told us that less than half of missionaries have that kind of relationship, supporting them when they go into missions. There should be no lone rangers in missionaries. Missionaries should come from local churches that send them out and care for them and pastor them and help them. This has nothing to do with being controlling. It has everything to do with what God says Christians need. And we need the church. And then the other point there that I'm not going to talk about is missions should result primarily in local churches. And as I said last Sunday, we would not be involved with this hospital and ministry in Togo if disciple-making Togolese churches was not the clearly defined end goal of what they're doing. Number five, the sending church partnership needs to be multi-directional. Antioch and Philippi prayed for Paul. Paul prayed for them. They ministered to Paul. Paul came back home and ministered to them. We need the Kendalls just as much as the Kendalls need us. And so when they come here this fall, they're excited about serving us. Now, we're not going to put them in situations that require a lot of leadership or organization or heavy responsibility, because as you've seen, they've got plenty of that in Togo. But we do want to put them in places where they can serve us, where you and I can learn from them, because they want and we want the partnership to be multi-directional. Number six, the sending church's role is unique, but hardly alone. Even as we get excited about this role that we get to have, we have to be careful to remember that there are many other people who care for them, pray for them, and help provide for them. They have their families. They have several other churches that financially support them. They have a significant number of individuals who support them, and they have a mission board, as I'll talk about in a moment. So we've got a cool role. We've got a unique role as their sending church, but there are many others who have important roles too. And we can't forget that. And that means we've got to be reasonable in how much we expect from them. For example, it wouldn't be reasonable, not that anyone is suggesting this, but kind of being silly. It wouldn't be reasonable to expect that all of you can just email them anytime you want and just kind of be friends with them. You know, 50 new pen pals at GBC Menifee. Well, that's going to just crush them, right? With time spent. We can't put that kind of expectation on them because our role is unique, but it's hardly alone. Number seven, the sending church works together with the mission board. So most missionaries are part of a mission board. You saw ABWE, Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. You saw their logo and some things in some of those videos. ABWE is, well, mission boards in general are organizations that support missionaries in ways that are difficult for a local church to do. For example, before we got ready to go to Togo, one of the things we had to do through the mission board was take an international travel safety and security course. Because the mission board has all sorts of experience with what can go wrong in third world countries and politically unstable environments and with international travel. Well, our church couldn't provide that kind of training for somebody. We don't know what we're doing, right? But that's what a mission board specializes in. So that's just one example of the many different kinds of things that a mission board provides for a missionary. So if a good mission board understands their role and good local churches understand their role, then together it's a great team. I don't know, for lack of a better illustration, it's kind of like a husband and a wife. Like they're equally important and they both play vital but different roles in caring for the missionaries. So the Kendalls are part of ABWE, which is the board that Melissa's family has been with, so they have a very deep understanding of the work in Togo. And their mission has a team leader. They have a team leader who lives nearby. They have a regional director who lives on the hospital compound. And then Melissa's dad is the Africa director. So they have a lot of help through their mission board and a great relationship there. Number eight, the sending church partnership needs to be much more than financial. Missionaries need spiritual care. They need prayer and accountability and encouragement and pastoring and fellowship. And ascending church especially carries those responsibilities. Other partners may be more focused on financial things, more focused on, you know, sending construction teams or whatever it might be. We pay attention to spiritual care. That's especially our responsibility. Number nine, the sending church has a unique financial perspective. And simply put, what I mean there is we feel, in a way that may be different from some of their other supporters, a responsibility for their overall financial picture. We want to make sure they're doing okay financially. And we might even play a role in communicating with their other supporters if problems develop. And that means that even though we're not on a monthly basis major financial donors for them right now, partly because they don't need that support right now, one of the things we want to do is keep saving into our missions fund so that if there are needs arise for them, their sending church ought to be the first ones to step up and say, hey, we want to help if some crisis comes, if something unexpected happens for them. So we have a little bit of a unique financial perspective and responsibility there. Number 10 on the back. The sending church should seek to send as much of the church family as possible to see the mission field in person. Now, that's not true in all fields of the world, including some of the other fields where we're involved in missions, but it is true in Togo. And that's what they would say is should be one of our major goals, is to get as many of you there as possible to see it. So we'll talk about that more in just a second. Number 11. The sending church is often a home base for the missionary's year of rest and reconnection. So most mission boards require their missionaries to spend 1 year at home in the U.S. after every 4 years on the mission field. If that is hard to kind of wrap your mind around, I would just say you just got to go experience the intensity of what it's like to live in a third world foreign culture, and you'll understand why. It's just very difficult to just be there indefinitely and survive. They made an exception because Tom had to take over the leadership of the hospital, so they've stayed 5 years, but normally it would be 4 years in Togo, 1 year in the USA, and so we have the privilege of being home base for them during this upcoming year. So Lord willing, they'll be here at the end of the summer. Now keep in mind, we're only one part of their team, right? So when they're here for that year, they've got to be with family, they've got to see other churches, they've got to see other individuals. It's not like we get them the whole time, and we can't be selfish about that. But we still get 7 months of them or something. And so it's our great privilege to get to be their home base and get to care for them in that way. Number 12, the sending church has a unique perspective on the success of the ministry. You know, in missions, it's very easy to ask the questions that you saw answered in that first of the video that I first of the videos that I showed you in this service, the numbers, right? We want the numbers. And whether or not that's a healthy way to measure success, we could talk about. But from our standpoint as a sending church, what we realize is that this ministry won't be successful for the long term if the people involved are not spiritually healthy. And so it's fine for people to ask, tell us what the numbers are. But as a sending church, we are especially going to ask, how are you doing? That's where we're going to put our focus. All right? What can you do? Number one, take ownership of the responsibility. On March 1st, members, you will vote to officially accept this responsibility. We probably don't even technically even need to vote on this, but the reason why I want us to vote is so that you have a tangible way to say to them, yes, I take this responsibility as part of this church family. And we'll probably, on that day or maybe the week before that day, we'll probably get a big poster or something here so that you can all write notes to them and just express your commitment to them and your excitement about this. So number one, take ownership of the responsibility. Number two, welcome them into membership when they come. That's another way for us to express our commitment to them. Number three, let's keep our expectations minimal. Let's put expectations on ourselves, but let's try not to put expectations on them. This is not about us. It's about them. Now, we're going to get a whole lot of benefit out of this and a whole lot of blessing out of this. But we need to focus on how we can serve and keep our expectations minimal. The last thing we want is for them to be like, oh, having a sending church is such a pain, right? That would be a grief, wouldn't it? Number four, care in every way possible, but treat them like you'd want to be treated and don't smother. When they come here, we really want to love them and care for them well. But we don't want them to walk into church and feel like they have a big sign above their head that says, I'm the missionary. Treat me different. Right? They just want to be normal. They just want to be part of a church family. They just want to participate in church life. So, I'm being silly in some of what I'm saying here, but don't greet them on Sundays by saying, I'm just so amazed you're here. I'm just so amazed you're a missionary. It still blows my mind. Can hardly believe it. That will just feel weird, you know. Just be Christians. They're just followers of Jesus. Treat them like you'd want to be treated. Treat them like a normal part of our church family. Let them be that. At the same time, in the back of our mind, we're thinking, what do you need? How can we care for you? How can we love you? How can we serve you? This is a really important year for you to rest and refresh. All right, number five, go and see. Go and see. Oh, isn't it interesting? I could have put another word there instead of see. I could have put go and do, right? When it comes to mission trips, we all have a desire to go do something. We want to make a difference. We'd love to do ministry. But remember that the primary ministry happens through the Togolese Christians, not us. And sometimes when Americans insist on going to do something, we actually make things harder on the missionaries. They spend a whole lot of time trying to create some scenario in which we can feel like we were useful. It would have been better for us to say, you know what, I'm willing to just come and see. Because doesn't it mean a lot to you when someone starts to understand your world? Like that in itself shows care for you, because now they get you. And we don't understand their world. And so the more of us that can go and see, the better we'll be able to understand and care for the Kendalls. Now, does that mean we're not going to get to do things? No, I'm sure that as we learn and understand, there will be things we get to go, that we get to go do. But that shouldn't be our focus from the beginning. Our focus should just be, I want to go and see. You are serving the Kendalls very well if you do that. Number six, give. We aren't a major part of their financial support right now. But as I noted earlier, it's important for us to be saving and to be ready. And we also, another reason why we want to be saving is because we want to help people in our church go and see. Now, I don't mean that our church will be able to pay all the cost of you going to Togo. You'll have to pray and save and seek the Lord. But it will be awesome if the church can help make those kind of trips possible. So we want to save so we can be ready to help them. We also want to save so we can be ready to help people in our church family go and see. So when you, just a reminder about the way our missions giving works, we take a monthly mission support offering the first Sunday of every month. When you give in that offering, we take the first $800 a month of that and send it as regular monthly support to our missionaries. And then we take everything over that and we transfer it into our missions fund, where we then take it and use it for things like the Utah trip, getting some of you to Togo, helping our missionaries with other things, those kind of situations. By the way, our partners in Kenya, George and Lexi Binoka, just announced that they've gone from 60 to 90% of their financial support. So they are almost ready to go. So we may want to jump in and help with a gift to help them with their costs about $40,000 to get there. So we may want to jump in and help with that. That's an aside. But just a reminder, that's how our missions giving works. Number seven, and this is for all of you, learn French. All right, I don't actually expect most of us to learn French. There is something here that ties into my stubbornness a little bit. There are English-speaking countries in Africa, and because of that, they get more missionaries. And so there is something in me that likes the fact that Togo isn't English-speaking and that we get to be involved there. That's harder for us, right? Because you don't speak the language. But it also means the need is greater than in places like Ghana and Kenya and other places where English speakers can go in and to some degree communicate. So of course, I don't really believe most of you will learn French, but some of you might, including some of our young people. You got to choose that language in high school that you're going to study. And who knows how God might use that. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, one of the biggest problems in missions today is missionaries who just barely know enough of the language to get by. And so they cannot really effectively do evangelism and discipleship in that culture. So learn French. Number eight, be willing to go. And here I'm not just talking about a short-term go and see. I'm talking about going for a month, going for 6 months, going and spending your life there. A pastor that I had many years ago used to say, be planning to go and willing to stay. And that's a little bit of an overstatement. I'm not sure we should all be planning to leave where God has placed us. But he was still on target that if we plan to stay, we probably will. His point was, you need to really, truly be open about going wherever God would have you go at any stage of life, no matter what your age is, no matter who you are. Always be open to where God might redirect you. So one of the This has been heavy for me. These Sundays have been heavy for me. And one of the heavy things is just the recognition that through this partnership, God may send some of you, some of us, to spend our lives for his sake in Togo. And that is weighty. I feel the weight of that. Do you know, practically speaking, why my life is getting spent in California? It's because of one mission team to California. That's why. You know how much weight that trip had? My kids growing up as Californians, my whole life being invested here from one trip. God's going to do that in some people here. You just don't know it yet. Or maybe you do. Maybe you're starting to be afraid that's what God's doing. It is not something to fear. You should fear your own heart, fear your own sin, fear your own stubbornness. Don't fear wherever God wants to put you. I tell you, wherever God wants to have you will be the richest place you could possibly be on planet Earth. Don't be afraid. And I got through that and I didn't cry. Number 9, remember that prayer is the essential foundation of the partnership. There's nothing wrong with crying. That's not what I meant. I just don't keep going very well once I start. Number 9, remember that prayer is the essential foundation of the partnership. It is always easier to do stuff than to pray. It's easier to give money than to pray. And so isn't this at the heart of the challenge in the Christian life? Doing is easier than praying. Don't forget that prayer is the most important thing we can ever do for them. So how do you build it into your life? How have you built into your life routines that give you a way to remember to pray for them? All right, there you go. So we've asked you to drink from a fire hose the last 2 Sundays. I know. And I don't know if it was too much or if it was right. We've tried to give you as much as we could wisely. Here are simple steps you can take. First of all, as your worship guide says, if you look on the back of your worship guide, if you aren't receiving their email updates, go ahead, grab your phone right now. This is the one time when you're allowed to text during the sermon. And, well, I mean, you probably do that anyways, but this is the one time when I'm giving you permission. Text the church office with your name and email address. If you're not getting the Kendall's email updates, text that number that you see. That's on there, right, on the worship guide? Okay, text that number. Just do it now so you don't forget. And let's get as many of you as we can getting their updates. Secondly, remember that Melissa's grandmother wrote a book. And so we had about 8 copies of that we've loaned out to different ones of you. And I'll let you know when we have some of those available. But you could go get your own copy if you want. It's called One Candle to Burn. One Candle to Burn by Kay Washer. That'll give you great insight into Togo and some of the history there. Thirdly, I didn't bring it again this morning, but you could start a little savings jar like our family has done, just to give you a visual reminder that if you save, God may allow you to go and see. Lord willing, they'll be here at the end of the summer. If you might know of a good housing rental option for them, let Pastor Eric know. We have a couple of ideas, but we're definitely open to something else God might do that might cost them less. So if you have a great idea, let come across something, let Pastor Eric know. And most of all, start praying. If you're praying, God will make the rest of the steps you should take plain. So start praying. And feel free to ask us questions. You know, ask Pastor Eric and I. We've given you so much, so if we can clarify things, if I've confused you with anything, if you're just curious about things, we would love to. You won't have any trouble getting us to talk more about Togo. So feel free to ask questions. Let's pray.